Todd's kind words and your kind gifts to us every Christmas. We feel privileged to be here and have a wonderful group of people. Occasionally I hear somebody talking about their ministry and how hard it is, and I feel a little guilty because I just really enjoy what I do and enjoy the people that are here to do it with. And the Lord's given us just a great group of people here in the church and a great staff, and we're just feel privileged to be here. Every year we try to do something special with that gift, and several times we've done something in our home, and Lord willing, we're going to try to do something like that again this year. We have more plans than money, but I think that's true for most people. We would like to do something, but I appreciate your kindness in that. As you're reading through the Christmas story, as many of you are doing the 25 days of Christmas, you are today going to read what is called the Magnificat. And this is Mary's really words of praise to the Lord for what He is doing in her life. And He has, God has chosen her and put her in a very special position. And now she is recognizing that, and she's going to express that. And it's called the Magnificat. It is the first word of the Latin translation of this. That's how it got its title. And as you read through the Christmas story, it's part of it that we often read, and it's hard to really come up with anything. Let me check on something here. I'm showing that I'm on, but it's blinking a little bit, so I don't know what that means. So I think I'm going to have to stay put. Okay. So it's a passage that, as I studied it, it's difficult to come out with this spectacular lesson from it. And I shouldn't say it that way. It's difficult to come up with this just continual practical application throughout the passage, because the whole point of Luke chapters 1 and 2 as a unit is to tell us that God came in human flesh, and these are parts of that story. And one of the things that you learn as you read through the Christmas story is that God chose incredible people. And I think this is one of the things that I want you to pull out of the story as you read through these 25 days of Christmas, that God didn't choose people who were on the fringe to accomplish His purpose. He chose men like Joseph, who was a gracious, kind, godly man. And even in the time when he was so disappointed that he found what he thought was his wife being unfaithful to him, there was not a vindictive nature. He was going to put her away privately. He chose men like Zacharias, who were going and fulfilling their responsibility in worship to the Lord. He chose people like Mary, whom you'll see today is immersed in Scripture. She knows the Bible well. As you go on in the story, you see in the temple, God uses people who have surrendered their lives to the Lord and are doing their best to serve Him. Not people out on the fringe just saying, I hope sometime God may do something with me. They're busy living for the Lord. They're busy learning the Scripture. And when you come to this passage of Scripture, as part of the whole story, we have a little bit about Mary. Who is she, and what is her part, and what is her place in the story? And we're going to look at that today, and then Wednesday night we'll also look at Mary again. And I want to look at that in a more, it's a positive, but it's also a little bit of a negative sense, in that there's some things that you're told about Mary if you come from other religions that are not biblical. And so I want to take a little bit of time to study Mary more on Wednesday night in our Bible study. But today I want you to look specifically at this passage, which is part of the Christmas story. Most of us know it fairly well. But you know, in order to introduce a topic, you know, I'm supposed to tell some kind of really cool story that gets your attention. I don't have one. So you're going to have to pay attention today without a cool story. You know, a lot of times I start really putting the message together on Thursday and have it pretty well nailed down as to what the topic is. And that gives me time to think, okay, how does this apply and are there any illustrations? And I can't think of one today. So you're going to have to pay attention without the commercial, all right? So you've got to hang in there. But the whole point is that in this story, Mary is showing us how a person deals with life. Sometimes things happen in a way that we never expect them to. God has a course in our life that was not planned. And I think probably if I were to start back through and ask you, did God change the course of your life? Is it different than what you thought it would be? Wow, is that ever true? I mean, I can look out here and see people that would quickly stand up and say, wow, I never expected myself to be in this position in my life. Not just simply in church, but how God put me in a circumstance or did some things that I never really expected that He would do. And I have to learn how to respond to those things. And sometimes people really struggle to respond to what I call the curveballs of life. I was a catcher when I played baseball. I only played baseball until I was probably in 7th or 8th grade, and I really enjoyed it. I liked baseball, and I enjoyed just the game and playing. But I was a catcher, and when I was playing in Little League, you know, your pitchers were people who could get the ball at least in the realm of the plate. And then as you moved up a little bit, then you had people who would throw different kinds of pitches that you would actually have to learn those. And I didn't get up into high school where we had to learn all the different ones and do all the signs and, you know, twitch your nose and all kinds of things to get a pitch. But you did start to get to places where we had a guy who threw a knuckleball. And as a catcher, it was hard to get that knuckleball. It kind of just jumped around and moved a little bit. And he was pretty good at it. And there were guys who were learning how to throw curveballs. And a curveball is something that comes in, and of course it looks like it's coming this way, and then it'll curve down or it'll curve around a little bit. And as a pitcher, you kind of need to know that that's coming because you have to be prepared for it. But sometimes God does that to people in life, that there are curveballs, and you have to adjust to that on the fly. You're not really going to get this paper in the mail that says, okay, this is God, and I'm going to send you this curveball in a week, so get ready for that. It just comes. It's there all of a sudden, and you have to decide whether to swing or not swing or exactly what to do with what you are faced in your life. And here's Mary in that circumstance. And so as we move into this story, I'm going to do something the opposite of what I normally do. I do this once in a while, but I'm not going to give you the point of what we're looking at until we look at the story. And so what I'd like for you to do with me is simply look at the story, and then as we come to a conclusion here in a little bit, we'll draw the conclusions from the story that we look at. The nice thing is that when you read through verses 39 through 56, it naturally divides itself into three, we would call them units, I guess. They're natural divisions. They're not really independent units. But if we're going to study them, it's easy to divide it into three little sections here that we can study together. And on this, kind of like not having a cool story, I don't have any cool titles for any of these sections. So, for example, the first one is Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, that just, it really doesn't have much. Now, the most exciting thing is that if you look at the PowerPoint, there are little snowflakes falling. Okay? So you can watch those and count those if you want to. I didn't know those were on there until I was looking a little bit ago and realized we have a motion background there. We look pretty high-tech today. So you look at this, and here's the spectacular title, Mary's Visit to Her Cousin Elizabeth. And if you're following the story in Luke chapter 1, you recognize that we've had Zacharias going to the temple and Gabriel visits him. And then after Gabriel visits him, then Elizabeth conceives and she's going to have a child. And then when you get to verse 26, Gabriel visits Mary and he tells her that she's going to have a child. And of course, her response is, how shall this be since I don't know a man? And his explanation is, this is something that God is going to do. It's something spectacular. It's not something that's usual. And so this is something that God is doing through you. And God tells Mary that with God, nothing is impossible. In verse 37, that's a very specific phrase, that God can do something that you don't expect. This is miraculous. This is not normal. This is not something that will happen again. And then as Mary comes to the place where she has to decide how to deal with this, we pick up that story. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, let me ask you to start reading there, and we'll read from verses 39 through verse 41. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth," or she greeted Elizabeth is the idea. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. When she heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So here is the first part of this. This is Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. And as we look at this, you'll find that there are several things that are significant here. I've tried to change the color. I put this up on the screen behind us, but a couple of things that I want you to pay particular attention to. When it says that Mary greeted Elizabeth and the baby leaped in her womb, this was something unusual. Now, this is a little unfair as a man. How am I going to describe this? I don't know what it feels like to have a baby in the womb. It might be better for me to call a couple of ladies up and say, here's what it feels like to have the baby move around in the womb. I'm really limited on my ability to describe this. All I can tell you is that it was significant. You know, every mother knows, and I've seen moms as they have their baby moving around, and every once in a while you'll see a foot sticking out or something like that, or somebody will say the baby's really moving around a lot today, and they'll describe what's going on. But apparently for Elizabeth, this wasn't normal movement. This was something that was extremely abnormal. This was noticeable for her. So it wasn't just that the baby moved, it was that the instant she heard the greeting from Mary, there was movement of such significance that Elizabeth knew it was a response to the greeting of Mary. She connected those two things. Now, how did she know that? I don't know. I can't tell you the details. I, as a man, certainly can't describe what spectacular movement would be. I don't know. But it's clear that the baby was moved by the greeting when he heard the voice of Mary. Then he knew that something spectacular was coming, and the Holy Spirit had initiated this. You move on in it, and it goes on to say that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me make sure you understand. I try to keep you educated on this, and I'll tell you this again, because I really want you to understand this, and this is crucial to keeping you out of theological problems, doctrinal issues. When we study the Holy Spirit, we have a distinction between how the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it often says something like this, that a person was filled with the Holy Spirit. You have this with Samson. When he went out and did some of the feats that he did, the Holy Spirit filled him. You have it a number of other times in the Old Testament that it was the Holy Spirit coming on a person for a specific task, and then the implication is that that task was accomplished, and then the Holy Spirit was no longer on them. You have an illustration in David's life where he's thinking about his predecessor, Saul, and Saul had fallen away from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit had been taken from him, and as a king, he failed miserably. Saul got to the end of his life. He was consulting witches because he didn't have any communication with the Lord. And when David sinned, in Psalm 51, he cried out, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And every once in a while, you'll get a New Testament believer who will pray that prayer, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Look, we're in a different time. David was in a realistic way saying, God could take his blessing away from me. He could take the Holy Spirit and I won't have his guidance anymore. It was a real possibility. But in the New Testament, we have something different. In the New Testament, when a person becomes a believer, now what is a believer? A believer is one who has believed that Jesus Christ has died for his sin. I believe that my sin is placed upon Christ and Christ's righteousness is placed upon me. That's why I'm called a believer. I trust in the Lord. I'm trusting my sin is placed upon him. I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. So I've come to this place where I've been what we call saved or born again. I've trusted him. And that's the first step for everyone. The Bible tells us at that point that the Holy Spirit indwells a believer in the New Testament. That he actually takes up residence in us. He lives in us. It's not that he comes on us for certain tasks. He actually lives there. He is there. That is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens one time. Now that's important. Because you're going to end up in services where somebody is calling on you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Well, if you look at it biblically, what that means is to be saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a recurrent event. It only recurs from person to person, not over and over in a person. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes down and He moves in. He indwells you. Then we have the idea that is mentioned here, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Well, what does that mean? Often you'll have people who will give you this idea that, you know, I'm sitting in the church service and Dave DeHaven's sitting in the church service and all of a sudden he's filled with the Spirit. So what does he do? Oh, he jumps up and does a somersault. You know, then he walks across the pews and he runs up and down the aisle and he yells and hollers and maybe speaks in German or something like that. That is not what the Bible's talking about. That is not the filling of the Spirit. If there was tongues, that would be a gift that has ceased. But that's not at all what the Spirit is talking, what filling of the Spirit is. Filling of the Spirit means that I have this Holy Spirit dwelling inside me and I yield to Him. The filling of the Spirit is when I'm under the control of that Holy Spirit who lives inside me. Think about that verse that I quoted for you, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." It's a great analogy. Because when somebody is drunk with wine, that person has ingested it, and now they are under the control of that alcohol. And I preached to our young people in chapel about this recently. We know somebody is under the influence of alcohol by the way they walk, the way they talk, and by the way they think. Well, that's a perfect analogy for somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit, really yielding to that Holy Spirit is another term for it. That person, you can tell they're filled with the Spirit by the way they walk, by the way they talk, and by the way they think. They're letting the Holy Spirit control their life. That's literally what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And there are other things that you would study in this area of pneumatology, the study of the Spirit, but that's the basic outline that you need to remember. That'll keep you out of a lot of trouble when you get into a place where you say somebody or see somebody who says, "I'm filled with the Spirit." Now, wait a minute. If we look at the basics of pneumatology, the study of the Spirit, then there's something not right here. Either God is wrong or you're wrong. And so when we come to this passage, we look at this and say, this is an Old Testament dispensation. This is before the Lord Jesus Christ has died. This is before the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers. This is before the church is established. And so Elizabeth, when she hears the voice of her cousin Mary, the baby leaps in her womb. There's some significant movement that is a response to that voice. And she is filled with the Spirit. And now we have a great question then. What does she say when she's filled with the Spirit? Because a Spirit-filled person speaking is somebody we ought to listen to. So now, I'm going to take you to my second point, which is spectacular in its presentation as well. It says Elizabeth's exclamation. There you go. So in verses 42 through 45, we're going to have this lady who is now filled with the Spirit saying something. And the question is, what does she say? All right, so go to verse 42 in your Bible. "And she," this is Elizabeth, "spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation or your greeting sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance or a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Here is Elizabeth now speaking with the Holy Spirit directing her. And as she speaks, we have some things that are significant in what she says. Some things that she talks about, and actually there are four things that you should pay particular attention. As she speaks out, she cries out with a loud voice. Here's what she says. She says, number one, blessed are you. Now, when we think of a blessing, or we say think of somebody getting a blessing, I'd say, bless you guys. If you all sneezed or something, I'd say, bless you. In this context, though, when it says blessed, it is the idea that you are well spoken of, or more specifically, it's the idea that you are most honored among all women. This is high praise. This is Elizabeth looking at Mary and saying, you are most honored of all women. You have been exalted to a position that is unusual for a lady, especially in that culture. And then she goes on and she makes a second statement. And this is a statement that we'll stop and talk about a little bit here today. And then on Wednesday night, we'll come back to this. Because as you read through there, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Now, here's where we get into a little bit of interpretational thing that we need to be careful of. Because if you come from a Roman Catholic background, this is where they get the idea that Mary is the mother of God. And they call her, they actually have this as part of their doctrine, that Mary is the mother of God. And it's something that at the Council of Ephesus in AD 43, it's a Greek word. I'm going to put the word up there for you because it is significant. It's Theotokos, and it means God-bearer. And so in AD 43, at the Council of Ephesus, they actually gathered together, and they considered this, and they decided, what is the position that we should take on this? And they decided, here's our logic. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Jesus is who? Jesus is God. Therefore, Mary is the mother of God. So, Mary is the mother of God. And as the mother of God, she should have this extremely high place of reverence and really almost worship for her. Now, the problem is that when this council officially proclaimed Mary as the mother of God, there's some logic that they didn't take into consideration. And the problem with the logic is that when you look at theology, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit who make up the Trinity are identical in essence. That is, that all of them are God, but they are distinct in their identity. That is, that when you study Scripture, each of them have specific things that they accomplish. And so you have a conflict that goes on in the Bible with your thinking if you accept this. Because when you get to Psalm verse 90, verse 2, talking about Yahweh, or the broad word for God, it says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, that means that God does not have a mother, that God does not have a beginning. And there's no way that you can come to this conclusion that God has a mother. God himself in his position as Yahweh, as the Father in the Trinity. It doesn't work that way. In 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, it says God is immortal, implying again that he has no birth and he has no mother. And so we come to the place where we have to look at this and say, this is not implying some special significance for Mary as one who should be venerated and should be worshipped. This is recognizing that she has been chosen for a very special task. She is the mother of our Lord, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that? Well, she's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. He didn't surrender any of his deity when he took on humanity, but he is in his humanity earthly born, and he was born of Mary. And it is a privileged position. She's already received the blessing from Elizabeth. You are to be respected and highly honored for being chosen for this position. But it goes no further than that. And that subject, we'll pick up again on Wednesday night, and I'll show you a couple other things that we need to be careful of when we're talking about Mary. But Mary was a lady who is special, and she was chosen by God. And Elizabeth recognizes in this. She says, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of the greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. She just says it was a leap for joy. It wasn't painful. It was joy. And blessed is she who, and notice the next word, believed that there would be fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. Mary is again exalted because she's one who's not coming in doubt. She's not struggling. If you ever see a presentation of the Christmas, the Nativity, and it has Mary as though, oh, what am I going to do? And I don't want to do this. And man, I'm really struggling. And I don't know what God's trying to do. There's some misunderstanding there because clearly, when Elizabeth talks to Mary, he's talking to one whom she recognizes has believed the words of God. and she's carrying one who's going to be the fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. And it would be misleading for us to present Mary as one who was struggling with this position. She knows that God has chosen her for something special, and she's excited about what God has for her. She's looking forward to this, even though at times it's a little scary. But this is the curveball. This is what God sometimes gives you in life. And even in this situation, Mary has chosen to do something wonderful. But in the midst of doing something wonderful for God, there are difficulties. You know, she and Joseph are kind of looked down upon because people are trying to figure out, you know, you're saying that this is from God and you're expecting and you're betrothed, but you're not married. There's a little bit of shame that she's struggling with. And she's trying to convince people, no, God did this. Yet there are a lot of skeptics. And sometimes when God throws you a curveball, even if it's a good thing, there are times when you're going to have to learn how to deal with this. And I believe God sent Elizabeth as an encouragement to Mary. I believe clearly that when she walked into Elizabeth's house and Elizabeth said, the baby leaped in my womb for joy and that you're the mother of my Lord, that these were words of comfort to Mary. But even though she's believing and she's trusting and she's moving forward, what a comfort it was to have another friend to walk up and in essence put their arm around you and say, hang in there, do what God wants you to do. And I think that's the position that God has Elizabeth in. But she's an encourager for Mary. Now let's go to the last section of this. And this is what we know as the Magnificat. And it is from verses 46 through 56. And in this, we'll actually divide it into two parts. It's a whole section that we'll study together, but it's divided into two parts. And as you divide it into the two parts, what you'll find is that from verses 46 through 50, Mary's going to speak a lot of herself. Now, not in a negative way. I'll show you that in a minute. It's not negative at all. And then in the second part, from verses 51 through 56, she's going to talk about God's blessing on Israel. And so first we have Mary's joy for herself and then Mary's joy for her country, for Israel. So let's read from verses 46 through 50. Verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low or the humble estate of his handmaiden." That's the idea of his bond slave, by the way, his bond slave. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, and he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." When you look at this, I want you to notice in there that you'll see several times when she starts talking specifically about her. If you look at that passage, I did not put it up on the screen, but it says, "My soul does magnify the Lord." Wonderful song that we have. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then when you come to the next verse, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And he hath regarded the low estate of his bond slave or his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Now, this is not a self-centered thing. This is a lady recognizing God has chosen me for a special task. It's not selfish. It is her looking at the situation saying, you know what? God wants to do something with me in this circumstance. I didn't choose it. God chose me for it. I'm excited about it. But boy, it's different. And it's something that I didn't plan, but God has chosen me for it. And it's a song that praises God for his favor on her. Even though it's not what she planned, it's God's favor on her. And as you read through this, we will not take the time to dissect it phrase by phrase. But if you were to dissect these 10 verses, there are allusions and sometimes quotations from the Old Testament in almost every statement. Nearly every statement has an allusion or quotation from the Old Testament. Most people think there are 15 references to the Old Testament here. Why is that significant? Because here we have a lady that when she speaks, She doesn't speak from her own knowledge and her own words. You know what this lady pours out when her mouth opens? The scripture. Like her betrothed husband, Joseph, here is a lady that has immersed herself in God's word. And when she speaks, an impromptu speech, it is the scripture that comes out. It is obvious that this is the kind of home that God has chosen to send his son to. It's a home where you've got a man who has a tender heart, a man who knows the scripture, a man who listens to the Lord. You've got a mother who knows the Bible and is obviously going to be teaching that to her son. This is the kind of home that God has chosen for his son. These are the people that he puts in charge of his only begotten son. And as you read down through there, Mary sees herself as part of a godly remnant that is serving Yahweh. And she talks about God, my Savior. There's an intimacy in her relationship with him. And her view of God in verses 48 through 50, she sees him as a faithful God, a holy God, a merciful God. This is not a God who's angry. This is a God who loves them dearly. She has an intimate, close relationship with God. And that's the kind of person God chose. This is the kind of person that God put in charge of raising his son. When you come to the second part of this, in verses 51 through 56, you'll see the emphasis change just a little bit. Let's go back and read that together. Verse 51. He has showed strength, or he's done mighty deeds with his arm, and has scattered the proud in the imagination or the thoughts of their hearts. He has put down the mighty, those are the rulers, from their seats or their thrones, and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away, and hath helped, or he's given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. When she finishes this, she actually makes reference to the Abrahamic covenant. Again, if you've been reading through the 25 days of Christmas that I gave you, we took the time to go back and look at that covenant. And here's where God promises to Abraham a country and land. And then you move forward to the Davidic promise, where he promises that there will be somebody to sit on the throne forever. This is Mary recognizing those covenants and saying, God is doing something here. God is busy. Even though I don't fully understand what he's doing, I don't understand how he's doing it. I don't understand all of the features of this, but I want to be used by God. And I'm going to praise him in the midst of all this because I want him to get the honor and glory for this. And so the next verse tells us that Mary abode with her about 3 months until Elizabeth had the child probably. She stayed with her. And here is a lady who has had confirmed in her life that God is doing something with her, that God has chosen to use her, even though she doesn't understand all of the details of it. Now, let me draw you to two conclusions on this. Conclusion number one is, you can more effectively deal with life when you have an intimate relationship with God. You're going to get curveballs. But what I love about this story is when you read through this, it's not Mary all up in arms and fluttered and frustrated and unsure what's going to happen. When you hear Mary speak, she says, God is doing something. And I have absolute confidence in him. I know that he's doing something in my life. And even if I can't tell you what the details are and how it's going to work, God has a plan. God is working. And he's doing something, and I'm willing to let him do that. I'm willing to be his servant to accomplish his will. Here's the second thing that we learn. God is doing something spectacular. As part of the overall story, we see this little bit of Mary and her life. But what we see is that God is doing something big. And the presence of angels and the presence of shepherds and wise men and the manger and the baby and all of these things, the star, all of these things indicate us to us that God is doing something spectacular. He's fulfilling a promise. His promise has been that he would send a Messiah to save you from your sin. And as this story unfolds, you and I have the privilege of reading it and coming to the place where we see that he's fulfilling this redemptive promise that he says, I'm going to send a redeemer for you. I'm going to send one that you can believe on so that your sin is forgiven, so that you can be reconciled with God. And what a wonderful story it is. As you take this little bit of the story and you see how God takes this person and uses them. And when we draw this to a conclusion, what we realize is that as a believer, I have to be willing to say, God, I'll work with you however you want to work in my life. Whatever you want to do, I'll praise you for it. I'll exalt you for it. And when you have an intimate relationship with him, it's so much easier to handle the curveballs. It's so much easier to handle those things that come up that you never expected when you've got a closeness with him and a confidence in him, of his love and his mercy. And that's what Mary demonstrates. And then there's this truth that you have to be willing to see what God is doing. Maybe today you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And it might be that during this Christmas it would dawn on you that God is doing something spectacular. He has done something spectacular. He has fulfilled the redemptive promise. He has offered to every person the privilege of trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And today, if you've not trusted him, and that means that you're trusting your sin is placed upon him, then today might be the day that you need to do that. That you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed, in a moment, we're going to close the service the way that we do each week. We're going to play through a stanza of a song that we sang earlier, Born in a Manger Long Ago. And as we do that, there may be some believers who would have to say, you know, God has thrown some curveballs. And that's okay. I'm going to have a close, intimate relationship with God, and however he wants to use me, I'm good with that. I'm willing to let him do that. And like Mary, you're willing to praise him in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of those opportunities, I would call them. Maybe this morning there's someone who needs to trust Christ as your Savior. And maybe this morning you would be willing to sit down with somebody and let them show you from the Bible how your sin can be forgiven. In a moment when we stand, Todd and Sherry Channel will be in the back of the auditorium. And if you want to talk to somebody, you feel free to make your way to the back. And we'd love to help you in any way that we can. As a believer, I'm going to ask you to finish the same way we do each week. Lord, here's what you've taught me from this passage. Here's how I'm going to respond. Here's what I'm going to do with it. And I trust today that God will work in your life and you'll find yourself surrendered to him. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before you, we recognize that you're doing things. And as you accomplished this through Mary, there are things today that you're accomplishing through us. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to surrender to you. Just like that baby that was born in a manger long ago, you want to do things in our life so that others can see you working. I pray you'll work in hearts today. Now, with our heads bowed, and as we play through this song as a believer, will you say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond. If you're not saved and want to talk to somebody, make your way to the back.